Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, listening audience. Thank you for tuning in to Talk Straight and being a part of a national dialogue designed for proactive change. This is your host, Reverend Dr. Reuben Dockery. I'm grateful again to engage each and every one of you in very important conversation. I need your help as I endeavor to take this message and the conversation we share on air to targeted cities and urban areas across America with the hope and desire to improve the quality of lives by engaging communities and proactive strategies. You can be of great help by going to our webpage, www.bfcinstitute.com. Click on the donation tab or the contact us tab and find ways that you can assist us by either purchasing our items or just making a donation on our secure PayPal site. If you are a business or someone who would like to make a corporate level contribution and you would like more information, please give me a call at 615-498-4669 or send me an email at bfcinstitute@gmail.com. That's bfcinstitute@gmail.com, or give us a call at 615-498-4669. We are glad to share with you and provide you all the necessary information to help you make the decision to support us in our traveling lecture series.
And good evening. Welcome to Talk Straight. This is your host, Reverend Dr. Reuben Dockery. We're again with you this March 7, 2017. Grateful for you to join us. As you know, we've been off for a couple of days. Unfortunately, we had to attend to putting my father to rest on last week, and rest his soul, we got that behind us. And we're grateful for all of his encouragement, his guidance over the years that will carry us forth as we continue to engage you with Talk Straight. As you know, or perhaps those that are new to the show, let's give you a little background. The Talk Straight format is an online radio format designed to assist Building Families and Communities Institute, which is a research arm of our nonprofit organization, in the efforts to reach a national audience. Weekly topics focus on real issues confronting families and communities. Yours truly is the host. And we endeavor to engage experts in various disciplines of study and to listen to you, our listening audience, who know well of things that you're confronting on a daily basis as we engage in provocative conversations. Additionally, this show serves as a catalyst for sharing relevant information to our online community. Again, we are grateful for you to join us tonight. And as you know, we have a guest typically that comes on. Tonight's episode happens to be an open mic event, but we do have a panel with us tonight. Mr. Bleece Richardson, my good friend and brother out of Ohio. We will be introducing him in just a little bit after our monologue. And as you know, our regular panelist, Reverend Ricky Waller, who is a strong supporter of our efforts, as well as the author of Steel High, very powerful an instructive piece of literature. All right, tonight's episode is entitled Balancing Faith with Actions. In light of the social conflicts exhibited by African-American youth across urban America, there is clearly a gap between the faith of their elders in the American promise of equality and their day-to-day realities. There seems to be a serious difference of opinion between the young and the old about how to engage society. And as we share our monologue tonight, that's what I want you to consider. You know that as a man of faith, we evoke both deity as well as scripture to be a guide for us. In the biblical text found in James, the New Testament of the Bible, James the second chapter, verses 14 through 17, there is a very useful message and lesson. The words read in the King James Version, "What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding, you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead being alone." Let me define what Noah Webster defines faith as. Faith, F-A-I-T-H, belief, trust, confidence, conviction in regards to religion, system of religious beliefs, strict adherence to duty and promises, words or honor pledged. Now let's define action. A-C-T-I-O-N, a deed, operation, series of events, gestures, a suit or process, an engagement or a battle. Should you make inquiry of anyone 40 years old or older of what it means to have faith, based on what they've been taught for years, they would likely, in some way or another, say something similar to the effect, believing that God is your Savior and Deliverer, trusting that He will fix any and all of your circumstances, and He will bring you peace and happiness. The latter philosophical stance has helped oppressed people to endure the perfidious institution of chattel slavery in America, the ardent Jim Crow subjugation in Southern America, and decades of social economic despair that has been going for a long time, even to this present point. For those who live through the aforementioned hardships, the statement offers a tremendous amount of relief in their times of trouble, past and current. Now, however, if you are between the ages of 18 or younger and 39, there is a good likelihood that you do not so easily embrace the above-mentioned notion of faith. One only needs to consider recent national events across America to understand the motivational drive and the angry and bewilderment that young people display today. Consider the following major incidents, just to name a few. In 2006, the Gina 6 incident down in Gina, Louisiana, where six young black males, the prosecutor was trying to convict them or charge them, rather, with attempted murder simply because they defended themselves from someone who brought a shotgun to them. 2012, Trayvon Martin, most sad incident, became the victim of a terrible circumstance in Sanford, Florida, when Zimmerman decided that he would take the law into his own hands. That led to a major uprising. In fact, it started a movement. In 2014, young brother by the name of Michael Brown, Ferguson, Missouri, interestingly enough, slated to start college 1 week later than the point that his life was taken in a terrible incident in Ferguson, Missouri, that led to rioting, looting, and national attention to the same issues. Then in 2015, last example, Freddie Gray. The incident in Baltimore, Maryland, where yet again a young black male finds himself in a public setting, engaging law enforcement, and ultimately it led to major issues to come to front across America. Clearly the rub here is between traditional religious beliefs that go back decades, in fact, a century or more, and the social realities confronting many American youth at this present moment. As related to the text in James, the second chapter, in the 16th verse in particular, the elders say to the young, depart in peace, don't tear up nothing. Allow things to work themselves out. Have faith in a better future and trust that education will allow things to get better for you. However, young people are responding in this present generation. What they say is, I'm cold, I'm hungry, I'm bewildered. You only offer me words, but no food or warmth. Now I must get it the way I live and take actions to resolve my problems on my own. First question we'd like to address tonight as we bring our guest in is, what drives the behavioral mentality of protesting youth today? I'm honored to bring Mr. Bleece Richardson III in. How you doing, sir?
Oh, we're doing just fine.
Mighty fine, mighty fine. And also tonight we have my good friend, Reverend Ricky Walla. Greetings, sir. How are you?
I'm good. How you doing there, Pastor? How you getting along?
Great. We're maintaining. Richardson, tell me where I went wrong in my monologue.
Well, when it comes to Michael Brown in particular,
okay,
what was left out is that he did steal from a store and he threw a clerk to the side.
Okay.
And whereas I do truly understand to engage in the police reports, the one thing that we must do is respect ourselves.
Right.
I did a little research on that, and more African-American men killed each other that week than the police killed black men.
That is absolutely right.
And we must do what we can to teach brothers to respect each other's lives.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the thing that disturbs me the most. Moreover, the anger comes from a society that wants everything done immediately. I think, Brother Dockery, that technology, to some extent, has ruined human communication.
Wow.
Point in case, remember when we were growing up, you sat at the table with your family and you broke bread.
That's right. That's right.
And at that time, you could get ahead. You would find out at the table, well, what's bothering you, son? What's angering you? You didn't have to wait until it exploded in an event of violence. You knew ahead of time because we sat and talked to one another. Now you have to give them to turn off the iPad.
Mm.
Turn off the cell phone. It can wait. You're with your family right now.
Mm-hmm.
And somewhere down the line, we have lost that form of human communication where we could feel comfortable with sharing our problems with family.
Right.
And as a result, they're looking elsewhere for this guidance to get this hunger fed. Too many fathers are missing. What does the scripture say? It says fathers provoke not your sons to wrath.
That's right.
But raise them in admonition and fear the Lord. And since fathers aren't doing their job, we got a lot of black men with a whole lot of wrath.
Okay. Great point. Pastor Waller, where are you on that, Doc?
Well, I'm just listening in, man. I didn't even know, the gist of it and everything, but I'm hearing the brother talking about him stealing and throwing someone down. And I want to thank God for your sharing that, because that's what we need. We need truth. And the only way we can do anything about it is that we first have to deal with the truth. And the truth is, you're talking about respecting each other. That's valuable. I mean, and I talked to you a lot, Dr. about trap, you know, which still exists. And, you know, what causes us not to respect each other is the thing that's going on inside of the trap. It don't make you see that. It won't allow you to know that. It won't allow you to think that. So it's a whole lot that's wrapped up into just that alone that causes you not to be able to understand the purpose and how we are so not together in our own community, and that will bother you, of course, without a doubt.
Hands down,
that should bother you without a doubt. And so I'm just, I'm just grateful to know that truth is what we need. The truth is what we deserve. And when you're young and you're inexperienced and you don't know any better, and society have dealt something fast, quick, and in a hurry to you, and you become anxious of getting it, I can only imagine, even back when I was coming up and things that I got caught up in, and it was quick, fast, but, man, this is like Zoom now. You punch a button, and everything is right there before you, near and far. So it's amazing, man, the things that need to be done. And you're talking about getting it done gradually, you know, step by step. That's the only way it's going to be able to be redeemed. It's like redeeming our community back into right standards. How do you do that would be the question.
Right.
You get started. First, you have to know that there is a problem and not tap into the problem but go into the solution, because there is a solution for the problem. It's just about, you know, what to do, when, and how to go about doing it. And I think what you're doing now, just making it known, is valuable. You know, it really is. And so I wanted to just share that, the briefing about that situation.
Okay. All right. Go ahead, brothers. Go ahead, brothers.
One thing that I can say that saved me, when my father made up his mind that I wasn't a priority, other men of God stepped forward and said, "We see the positive in you, and we will guide you." And plus, I learned from my own father's example that I didn't want to be abusive like him. I knew as one, and you know, in order to make this improve with men, we have to include the daughters as part of the equation. A lot of people don't understand little girls need daddy too. I decided that I was going to break this cycle of domestic violence and child abandonment. And I asked for the Lord to strength to make a change and leave me an example of that change.
Okay.
To all around me.
Right.
And I think that's also part of the solution as well.
Let me ask this question. You said you make a great point. Having learned the lesson you did from such a negative experience, are you at all prepared to thank your father? If you saw him today, I don't know if he's still with us or not, but if you saw, would you thank him for, in a very negative way or odd way, teaching you what you needed to do to improve yourself and to avoid those mistakes? Is there room for that, Mr. Richardson?
Well, in the case of my father, who passed away on St. Patrick's Day a couple of years back, there's really nothing so much to thank him for as much as I would thank those men who stepped up. And here's the thing, when we talk about the technology thing, these role models of mine, whether they were at Fisk University, Dr. Collins, Brother Dennis Whitehead, these weren't celebrities. They were not professional athletes. They weren't quote-unquote famous people that you see on a computer. These were everyday men who stepped to me. They saw a little bit of themselves in me and said, "We know you can be more than what you are. We have been where you have been." And it's more powerful when it's being expressed to you and you can see their lives before your eyes.
I get you.
It's not a television program.
Right. This is reality.
And the goodness of that reality.
Okay. And if I might, with that, let me ask this question to you, to you, Brother Richardson and Pasquale. What do you think drives the mentality of a protesting youth that takes the time to go out and spend time out every night protesting and even go to the point of rioting and fighting and things? What is it that drives that mindset that this is how I resolve my problem? We're talking about balancing faith with action, and I think I laid the framework for the fact that certain generation will tell you have faith, trust God, believe, and hold on to his unchanging hand. But young people are saying, forget that. I got a different method. What drives that mindset, Richard?
Once again, we live in, like your good partner said here, we want instant gratification. I would say it's in the math. If you put a three-digit math problem, whether addition or multiplication, on the wall, and you put a baby boomer and a millennial in front of that same problem, that baby boomer is going to pick up the chalk and work the problem out. The millennial wants to pick up the calculator or use the cell phone calculator. They don't want to work it out. They want an instant solution.
I see. We want it to come quick, fast, and in a hurry. Is that what I'm hearing?
Yes, we don't. We see, if they were the Israelites, they wouldn't be content with the Red Sea party. They want to be carried over. They don't want to make the walk.
My. Okay. What about that, Pastor Walker?
It sounds right on target to me, you know.
Pick your phone a little bit for
us. Hey, what he's bringing to the table is like right there where we need it to be, man. The value of it. And, I mean, it's just something to basically acknowledge. You know, once we acknowledge that and know the power of it, see, it can distract you. It can take you from the necessary knowledge of being able to take 2 + 2 and add it up, you know, versus punching a button and pop, there it is, you know. And, see, that takes that mindset and it intercepts, you know, the things, the value of some of the things that we actually are capable of doing, but for the lack of knowledge, we're not going to do it. You know, and it's what it tells us. It says, my people perish for the lack of knowledge. And then, and just because of not having it, you know, we can't help but to admit. I mean, that's what I would say. I would have to be the first to admit, I just didn't know any better. You know, so had I known better, I wouldn't have done the same that I was doing. Man, I mean, I don't even like even talking about it, but I have to deal with it.
Okay.
You know,
okay.
And that's the purpose and the plan of how the enemy can get you, slow or fast. It's just all about which one, you understand, you tap into. Because he got me slow. And I mean, when I say slow, my coach called me slow motion, but he knew I got the job done when I got on that baseball field. He knew I wasn't going to run around the bag real fast because they called me Fat Ricky. So he knew he wasn't expecting me to hit a home run, but my partner can get up there and he can hit a line drive and he'll run around the whole place and make it home. I can hit one way out over everybody's head and I might get thrown out at home plate.
Right.
You know,
right.
But I'm just saying all that to say, man, it is amazing on how the enemy can capture the minds of innocent people.
Sure.
You know, and
sure.
I had no clue about he would walk around like a roaring lion seeking who he may devour. I knew nothing about none of that. You know, and who best to devour other than people that don't know no better?
Right.
If we don't know any better and you put something before us and they say, try this, and you try it, and all of a sudden you just might like it. Huh?
Go ahead.
I'd like to add also.
Mm-hmm.
Piggybacking on what the good reverend said, what happens when you find a bunch of African young men in the midst of the Roman Empire?
Yes.
Look at America as a modern Roman Empire.
Yes.
You want to know what's wrong with America today, since this we're talking about scripture here. You want to know what's wrong with America? Look at the book of Romans, chapter 1, verses 21 to the end of the chapter. That tells you a little bit of everything that's wrong with America. Now, remember, when you read some scriptures, some of that is considered politically incorrect today.
I see. I see.
Some of that is labeled as hate today.
I'm glad you're going there, Brother Richardson, because there is some conversation on Facebook and in social media about the current Secretary of HUD. And while it's not my intention to take a position for or against, I think you're hitting on something that's key, Brother Richardson. And that is, when an individual lacks the aptitude or the proper knowledge base, it's so easy for you to buy into what a whole lot of other people say without even thinking about it. And if you all don't mind, I'm going to take this first commercial break. And on the other side of that, I want you to respond to that conversation that is in the conversation thread is on the news and things of that nature. You guys will bear with me just for a minute. I'd like for us to take a listen at that after this break, and then I want you all to respond to it when we come back on the other side.
Hey, they call me Pook. I'm from these streets. Somehow, I live to see my 18th birthday. I managed to graduate from juvenile detention to adult prison. People try to tell me I should grow up being a man. But I'm the best man I know. Somebody asked, where I see myself 10 years. Man, I'm just trying to survive these streets day by day.
BFC Institute needs your help to reach the Pookies across America. Please support our traveling educational lecture series addressing perceived threats to African American males. To learn more, please visit us at bfcinstitute.com. That is bfcinstitute.com. Simply click the red sticker for details.
I'm driving home with my 12-year-old son, and he just kind of shy, didn't want to talk, but he had a little bit of an issue with your use of the word immigrants versus slaves. And I think you're going to hear that all day long, probably for the next 30 days. But as my son was explaining to me, he said, you can't be an immigrant if you're brought over here against your will in chains.
Yes, you can. You can be an involuntary immigrant.
We're brought over here in chains. And as for us giving up and not having the will to live, I mean, it's been shown, none of us were around during that time, but if you put yourself in that situation and you're being brought to some place you're unfamiliar with and you do not want to be put into bondage, yeah, there were reasons. I don't think they were weak people. I think it was very brave for somebody to decide that they did not want to come over to a foreign country, a foreign land, not knowing what the future lies, but knowing they would be treated the way they were being treated in the hull of that ship and put in bondage. They made that ultimate decision. I don't think it was anything to hang heads or be sad about, but we need to have our people who are in front of us, who are in positions of authority, not try to dumb down our struggle. You know,
well, we should be proud of the fact that our ancestors were able to survive through all of that.
That's right.
And that they were able mentally, they had the mental strength to be able to sustain themselves.
Go ahead, doctor. I'm sorry, Terry. Let him speak. Let me get back to you. Go ahead, doctor.
No, I'm just saying we should be proud to have ancestors that had the mental strength to to endure what so many others had not been able to endure. They tried to enslave all kinds of people, but they were not able to survive it. And that requires a tremendous amount of toughness and willpower and strength and hope and faith. And they had that. And don't let somebody turn that into something bad.
Well, no one's disagreeing with what you're saying, and you're saying eloquently. I think the disagreement comes in the definition and the terminology used to describe blacks. I mean, when the Jews went to the gas chamber, they didn't say they were going to the Holiday Inn or extended care, and they're not going to let you change it or dumb it down to let the people know that this was something that wasn't exactly what it was, and we came here in bondage in the hulls of ships as slaves and not as immigrants. And basically, that's all I got to say, and congratulations and good luck to you.
Thank you very much. I think people need to actually look up the word immigrant. Whether you're voluntary or involuntary, if you come from outside to the inside, you're an immigrant. Whether you're legal or you're illegal, you come from the outside to inside, you're an immigrant. Slaves came here as involuntary immigrants, but they still had the strength to hold on.
You're listening to Talk Straight. This is your host, Reuben Dockery. Give us a call here if you'd like to chime in on the conversation, 657-383-0944. That's 657-383-0944. We have with us tonight on our panel Mr. Blease Richardson out of Ohio, a good friend of mine and classmate from the historically black university, Fisk University, so I never on the altar, and our very, very good friend, Pastor Ricky Waller, the author of this powerful book, Still High. He talks about the trap in it. Gentlemen, did you all hear that conversation with Dr. Carson?
Yes.
Yes, sir.
What stands out with you just listening to the conversation? I got about three things, but what stands out with you from that conversation?
Who's going to go first here?
Go ahead, brother.
Go ahead, Brother Richard. Go ahead, Brother Richard.
For me, one, I'm looking at what he said. He clarified the statement. When it comes to the topic of slavery, I know people get all sensitive about it.
Right.
What notes out to me is the double standard, because I can go to the previous administration and show you so many things that were said that were ill, but they were given a free pass. For some reason,
right,
this is an attack on Dr. Ben Carson. I, as a Republican conservative, we're not saying slavery didn't exist. We're not saying it was a nice thing. We're not saying it was a good thing. None of us are saying that. But
okay,
when it comes to slavery, he's put it here on his Facebook page. The immigrants made a choice to come to America. In contrast, slaves were forced here against their will and lost all their opportunities. We continue to live with that legacy. That's the part that needs to be mentioned. But when I look at the slavery effect, the people that I feel need to be given a full lecture on slavery are the black men who enslave black women, but we don't call them slave masters. We call them pimps.
Wait.
You hit hard right there.
Oh, man.
Okay.
Come on with that. Give it
okay.
to him. Give it
we,
to
him. We need to give this lecture to the brothers and sisters who have replaced the ball and chain with the needle and the heroin.
My.
We need to have this talk and let these deadbeat fathers know, excuse me, brother, I know you got five children by five different women, but that's not what our slave ancestors fought for. They fought to keep our families together, not to make them abandon them.
Wow.
We need to give this slave lecture to the brothers who are gangbangers and saying, we didn't fight for this freedom so that you could slaughter each other like cattle over a street.
Now, hold
block.
On. yes, I got a caller from 615-1098. Caller, you with me? You hearing this, caller? Caller, are you there? Okay. All right. It looks like we lost him. Brother Richardson, now you said something that was key. Pastor Waller, let me give you – chime in on that for me right quickly before I give you the three things that I saw there in the dialogue.
Well, I'm loving every minute of what he's talking about, because that's exactly where I was at. And my main concern for me, as I said, you know, I don't even like talking about something that I brought so much harm to. You know, I corrupted my community. I enslaved
right.
my community. And so I know what it means now. I mean, the enslavement during that time was fun. It wasn't like I'm thinking I'm going to enslave my whole community.
Right.
But that's what I actually was doing. And I noticed, you know, that it talks about it even in the Bible. And most of us, in my come up, we did not utilize the Bible. We did street. So we didn't have no knowledge about what slavery really was about. But it's reminding me right here, it says, know you not that to whom you yield yourself slaves to.
You feel me? Your brother's going deep on me tonight.
I mean, that's just the way it is. I mean, that's who I yield myself slave to obey. I obeyed the heroin. I obeyed putting the woman out on the street, you know, and calling myself something that I wasn't, deceiving myself and others. Because I was enslaved, you know, he had me locked in, had my mind, you know, in a trap, in captivity. That means that I had to do exactly what the slave master told me to do. And that was go and do exactly what I did, man. It's just not enough time to tell it all, but it's still painful just the thought of it. You see what I'm saying? So thank you, Brother Richard, because that's where I was at. But here's the key, what I like about it, though. This is the main thing. But being made free from slavery, you became the slave. See, I was a slave for sin, a slave for unrighteousness. Now, to become a slave of righteousness, that's okay to be a slave. But what type of slave are you? I asked a question just the other day that I had to speak. And the topic was, who are you a slave for today? Not yesterday. Not tomorrow, but today.
For today.
Who
are
you today? You're a slave for today. And that's what I had to remind myself all them years, Brother Richardson and Pastor Dockery. Man, don't you know being ignorant and unlearned, not knowing no better, caused me to become aware that I was actually a slave. And I mean, when I say a slave, it was a 24-hour operation, man. That's terrible, man. That's terrible.
You brothers are hitting it hard now. Now, the good thing is, Brother Richardson, this show is recorded. And anybody can go back from now into infinitum and to hear this show in entirety. I hope that as we promote this out, others do that because it's very important. I brought that in for a reason. And that is because it's interesting to me that people only see and hear what they are given incentives to do so for. Now, if you listen to the conversation, the woman started by saying she was riding with her 12-year-old son. She went on further, gentlemen, to say that her son had to define the word immigrant for her. Did you all not get that impression from her?
I didn't get it. That's amazing, though.
What's wrong with that picture? One would think that the parent is knowledgeable enough to properly teach the child. Now, the thing is that in the context of the conversation, Dr. Carson, who interestingly enough is a rare opportunity to have a African-American male to take on such a powerful position in the United States government that will disseminate monies to local entities for summer jobs, housing, and other urban renewal type projects. Do we not need that in urban America?
Yeah,
now,
but it's
go ahead.
There's something interesting you brought up about the parents' responsibility for education. See, that's another problem we're having. In some cases, I strongly believe that we as black people left too much of the education to the wrong people.
Absolutely.
There was a time where my mother could do my homework.
Right.
And she could show me in the reading, the writing, and the arithmetic where I went wrong. She wasn't waiting for the teacher to correct me. She had the knowledge, so she proceeded to correct me. We have to remind black people in all forms of education, it's called the PTA. Parent come first.
Right.
Okay.
Brother Richard, hold that thought right there. I don't mean to be rude to cut you off, but let me slip this right in there. Here's what's key.
we're in a day and time where it is politically incorrect for parents to usurp authority over misinformation that their children learn in public schools or in society. It's politically incorrect for you to correct your children when they come home with all kind of ideas they got from the public school setting. That's something we certainly need to address.
Well, if you address it, you're going to become a stern enemy, Reverend Dr. Greek, because I already told my son, go to the boys' restroom. You're a boy.
Go ahead. Go ahead.
Don't look for no other bathroom.
Right.
See?
Right.
But now we're back to Romans chapter 1 again, and you're up against the Roman Empire.
That's right.
Now, so, Brother Richard, I didn't mean to be rude and cut you off from the thought, but I think this is where we're coming to, and that is the young lady had an opportunity to learn, but because she was so intent on trying to discredit Dr. Carson and even his role as the HUD secretary, she refused herself of the opportunity to really understand what he was saying and where he was coming from. And I find that to be interesting when it comes to individuals being caught up in political correctness. I mentioned that there's incentives to be ignorant, basically, to not think for yourself and allow some other platform to define what is real and what is not real. When I think about balancing faith with action, one of the greater frustrations that young people face today is that what they've heard from their parents, their grandparents, and great-grandparents is not applicable to the realities that they face today in society. And they're frustrated. They want some real, and I don't want to hear nothing about God right now. I don't want to hear nothing about what you talk about they did 60, 70, 100 years. Right now, I need to get it the way I live. Get rich or die trying. That's where they are. Tell me where I'm wrong with that.
You're not wrong at all. And the thing is, what we have to understand, I'm letting them know, you may serve whomever you want to serve, but that's for me in my house. More than that, and I feel more strongly about this all, I can't wait for the White House to take care of what's going on in my black house. I live here. My name appears on his birth certificate. The president's name doesn't appear on the birth certificate. The congressman doesn't name appear on the birth certificate. My name appears on that birth certificate.
I see.
And therefore, it is my responsibility to teach, but as I must teach, I must also learn. Because what is teaching, all you're doing is what? Passing on the knowledge.
Right.
And what we must learn to do is take initiative ourselves to achieve the knowledge and pass it on and let these millennials and these children know, okay, you're not going to get everything overnight.
Okay.
And sometimes you're going to have to communicate face-to-face. You cannot text your way through every conversation.
And how about this? How about this, Brother Richardson? There are times where you will take a risk as an entrepreneur to do something for yourself, and it might not work out quite like you planned it to. But you don't shut down and give up then.
No, not at all. Not at all, because self-preservation is instinctive.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And in fact, there's one text that says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen, Hebrews 11:1. Now, I want to go back and put a pen right there. The substance. If I might, I don't want to rewrite the Bible, but consider for a second that that's the stuff, the crap, the mess you've been through that can't nobody take away from you. Your faith is based on what you know is real, and that is the evidence that if I could make it through last night when it was pitch black at midnight and I made it to the morning, I can make it to the next day. This is the unreal truth that a lot of young people are not getting. Sometimes everybody's not going to like you, they're not going to agree with you, but you have got to have the fortitude and the wherewithal to first know who you are, what your purpose is, and to maintain yourself in the world. This is a critical lesson that too many of our young people, male and female, are missing. If you ask me, this is why it's so easy for them to take to the streets and just go ham and just go destructive.
And not only that, they're missing the point. In Genesis, it said, be fruitful and multiply.
And
the key word is fruitful. Got to be fruitful first, okay?
Right.
We have a lot of people who are reproducing lives that bear no fruit.
My.
And I don't care. When we talk about being political, to the black man, I say, regardless of what your stance is on abortion, you should respect the womb whether there's life in it or not. You respect the womb because you came from somebody's womb. And that it is not a playground. It is a temple that through modern society, through our videos, we're being taught to desecrate.
My. I believe that'll preach right there.
And so
how fast
when we look at the book, you know, we look at the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. Therein lies the key of another reason. We're not learning how to communicate each other. He says, therefore, laying aside all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, desire the milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that which the Lord is gracious. We have to learn to communicate in a way that says, God has touched my mind.
Okay.
And even those who don't know for sure, when they hear my words, and they see that, you know, I'm a young black man just like you. But not all of us have to be incarcerated. Not all of us have to be strung out on drugs.
Right.
That's different.
Right. That's right.
And that's what we're dealing with here in Dayton, Ohio. We have, Brother Dockery, I want to share this with you. We have so many people dying from overdoses up here. Funeral homes don't have room to take the bodies. The morgue doesn't have them to take. They're renting spaces for overdoses.
Get out of Dodge.
Yeah.
Get out of here.
That's how critical it's become.
Get out of here.
Because these people want an instant solution to their sorrow.
And the quickest fix. Now, you have to talk to me about this. Unfortunately, the enemy has deceived people. And I'm going to let you talk to us about this trap you write about in your book, Pastor Wong. The enemy has deceived particularly young people to believe that if I can get it quick, fast, in a hurry, I get that good hit just right. I've achieved, and I've overcome all of my hurt and pain. Pastor, talk to me about that, Pastor.
Well, I mean, this is a very, very, I would say, good to hear. The knowledge going forth, number one, Brother Richardson, I want to thank you, man, because you're right there. I've wrote a book entitled Steel High. So I know exactly what people are doing when it comes down to getting high. And somebody may not even survive getting high. The overdose takes place. I'm hearing a lot of that going on. And the drug that the person overdosed off of, that's the drug that somebody wants to find out how to get some of that drug so they can get a hit of it. That's doing the drug. Now, as insane as it may sound, they don't look at it as insanity at that time. And this is the way and the value of the power of darkness. You know, it would make you not be able to see something so vicious taking over our communities and doing things like that. That's why it's an ongoing overdose going on constantly. People overdose. They don't even have enough room. These are the things that's going on. So what I'm saying about that, if you don't mind me sharing this, and Pastor Dockery, I've shared it before, but I got to share it right now because I think Brother Richardson had just hit on it, man, so hard. And when I say hit on it so hard, I can't help but to say, man, you got to at least do a bit about this right here. In this particular book, I even put it in here, and I made it real plain. In 2 Timothy 2:26, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare, the trap of the devil, having been taken captive by him, do his will. See, when you're captive, you got to do what he says. It ain't got nothing to do with whether you're or not. It has to do, and that's my experience now. And that's why I don't like really talking to the pain of what I know when Pastor Richardson said what he said, it really hurt me even more. Because it's not only here in Nashville, it's in Ohio, it's over here, over there, in all of our communities, man. You know, and it's just like, what do you do about it? What are we doing about it? Are we doing anything about it? Or are we just sitting back talking about it? You see what I'm saying? This is transaction, man. You know, this is something that's taken over generations of people. They got them already lined up for another generation to come in and so he can destroy them. And thank God for those that escape. Because to escape means you got to pick. Because there is a trap. And the devil got it going on day by day, man. I mean, it's not no, we do it on Friday night and we let you escape on Sunday. No. The devil got it 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. If he can trap your mind, you're going to do exactly what he say. There ain't no two ways about this. You hear, you holler for help. And that's what I did. I hollered for help. I called on the one in whom I heard so much about, took a chance, stepped out on faith, because that's what faith is. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. I heard somebody not too long ago talking about hope, like hope that had no value. It has plenty of value because it's got to start somewhere. That was just substance I had. If I had faith enough to think I can take a basketball, never done it before in my life, and I say I'm going to throw it up 30 feet up in the air, never done it before, that was just faith saying I'm going to get it. And I caught it on my finger the third round. I didn't catch it the first round, but I caught it the third round, but I've never done it before. So that's what faith is. Faith is a substance. I just believed that I was going to be able to do it. And so if we happen to have a that we can turn our communities around, we don't have to see it. I walk by faith and not by sight. I don't see all this stuff that's going on in my community, because if I did, there would be no hope.
I see.
You know, because the enemy already showing us, I got you. You can't do nothing about it. Right. I got you by your neck, twisting it, and it ain't nothing that you can do. And we bow down to them day by day, man. I tell you this right here, most of the people in the churches, they are the one ought to be ashamed of themselves. That's what I say, because I seen something in the book that says go into the world and preach the gospel. That's what I saw in the book.
Pastor,
you
know, catch this.
I'm done.
Catch this. No. Don't you go nowhere. I ain't through with you yet. Guess this, Pastor.
You do me like that, man. You know how I am.
That's where you are, big brother. I thank God for you. Thank you, God, for Brother Richardson. This is where we need to be, Jim. Now, when we talk about dialogue, this is the conversation that needs to move us to action. We're talking about balancing faith and action. This is why unfortunately, many congregations have been rendered powerless and ineffective, because here's what we do. We don't realize that it's possible, the text suggested, for faith to be inactive and dead. And here are the conditions. When you tell someone, I want you to be in peace and prosper and be warm, but you don't give them what they need to fulfill their mind, body, and soul, guess what? It has no profit for your word. Have no profit to them, have no use. And that can cause that belief that you give them, that you share with them, to be ineffective or in effect dead by itself if you don't put actions with it. Here's the problem. For too long, we've talked about God. We've talked about righteousness. But guess what, brother? We ain't been about, collectively speaking, we haven't been very effective or successful with being righteous. In our first example, I'm looking at this mama with this 12-year-old in the car. Bless her heart. What she was teaching the young man is to question someone with experience, with knowledge, and who's been around America and who's been through the struggle himself, to challenge that man without even humbling himself to learn. That's a dangerous precedent. Dangerous precedent. And we see that too often. And I'm not saying that to slight the lady. I don't know nothing about her. But what I know is, just listen to the conversation, she not only cheated herself, but her 12-year-old son of an opportunity to learn and to grow. Now, here's the question, Brother Richardson. When Carson comes to each of those cities, to Dayton, to Chicago, to Nashville, to Cleveland, to Indianapolis, to Mississippi, do you shut down and reject what he has to offer and say, or do you find ways to embrace that and use what you need for yourself?
you definitely have. I would suggest that you listen. It's not like he's unfamiliar with the situation. Born and raised in Detroit, went through things, and you and I, you know, you've seen things in Chicago that I personally have never would experience growing up in Akron. But the point is, when he does come, he just, you know, he can't do it alone. Because
no.
When all said and done, the people live there. I live here. It's my
right.
job to unify brothers and sisters in my community, to unify
Amen.
Sisters and brothers on my block, to
Amen.
Go into those housing projects and say, hey, we can do better. You have the power. But you need the light to show the way. The light is there, but will you embrace it?
Right.
And, you know, they can offer all the solutions they want. In the end, you live there. These are your children. These are our women.
Right. Right. But here's the catch. In the last 50 years, in those cities that we're talking about that are blighted like that, Nashville included, the people who have suffered the most, what solutions have they seen? None. None. As evidenced by the carnage that we see.
And I'm going to tell you why you haven't seen none. Because the actual people that were supposed to implement the solution weren't there. The difference between empowerment and entitlement is if you're waiting to be entitled, you're waiting for someone else.
Wow.
To take control of your destiny. Empowerment comes
wow.
from within. From within
wow.
to the point where we say, you know, we don't have time to wait. We're going to save our babies now.
Right now.
And this is how we're going to do it. We're going to use knowledge to save our. We're going to educate our kids. Here's what your teacher didn't tell you in history class. Here's what your teacher's not showing you in math class. And this is how you apply it to when you buy your products so you spend your money responsibly.
Right.
You know, quit
wow.
trying to hit the lottery. Save.
Mm.
Work and save. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
You know, the squirrel isn't waiting to wintertime to decide they want to play the lottery for instant hit. That
yeah.
squirrel saves up one nut at a time.
Uh-huh.
And that's what we better learn to do. How many kids own a piggy bank nowadays?
My Lord.
And it's the same okay. thing spiritually. You got to build it up spiritually. You know,
right.
you can't separate the, what they say, free your mind and what follows?
Your mind.
That's right. That's right.
Let me go and put it like it is now. Just talk straight.
Yeah. That hand going to follow you, man. yeah, it's going to do
know,
it.
This is what must be done. And,
right.
again, I lead by, see, they say a family that prays together
can't
stays
stay
together.
Yeah.
We
that's,
pray
yeah.
together. See, my son,
uh-huh.
He doesn't just pray with me. He has actually seen me pray.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. Right.
But also, he
right.
has seen the results of those prayers. He has seen the positive
yeah.
results of what happens when a man takes the spiritual gifts of God and places them into action.
Now,
yeah.
Hold on, gentlemen. So, we've had Islam, we've had Christianity, we have Judaism. Some of us even been exposed to Buddhism and other Hinduism and other things, and it seems as if we still can't get it right. With all of those, even some of us have embraced traditional indigenous African principles or religious practices with Kwanzaa and things, but why is it that we can't seem to get it right, brother?
Because this one teaching that every last one of those religions have that we as collectively as black men have got
uh-huh.
to embrace. And that is personal
okay.
responsibility. When
yeah.
God blesses you, he doesn't give you the blessing just for you. That blessing is
oh.
to be further to you to someone else. Great example. When I survived my surgery, that's saying that which does not kill you can only make you stronger. But
make
I found myself
stronger.
Asking God, what is this strength for? And God answered my question with the smile of a child. The child I was holding in my arms. When that child smiled back at me, I saw immediately what that strength was for.
Okay.
Wow.
When my wife and my son smile at me, God is telling me what that strength is for, what your blessing is for.
My Lord. Now, so Pastor Waller, now, please,
yes.
Do you know who this gentleman is that's on the air with us right now?
Man, I
know Let me tell you. I'm talking to you. I'm talking about you now, Pastor. Please let me get right quickly. I've shared this before, but just right quickly. And I do this for a reason. Please, you know, I'm sure you have God work. When I came to Nashville now 30 years ago, I met Bleece on Fifth Campus, Pastor Waller. And Bleece would tell you that we did a lot of things around Fisk and Nashville. And one of the things I did was go to John Henry Hale Housing Project to offer myself as a tutor, right? Because I'm from the project. I can relate to those people. My heart went out to them because that's where I come from. I was a nappy-head black boy in a project in Chicago, right? As I went around that setting and engaged those people, it was two things that I heard about. That was the Barbershop Boys, which was on the corner of 16th and Joe Johnson, and this infamous name everybody called Fat Ricky, who was one of the most well-known distributors of narcotics and drugs in Nashville. Now, this is how God works, Brother Richardson. He saw fit for us to go full circle. And here it is 30 years later, and this brother is back trying to heal the community of that same ill. And he put it in the form of a book, and I thank God for him supporting us to get this message out, man. Listen.
Well, you know what? That just tells me if God can. Well, remember, before Paul was a saint, what did he do?
Yeah,
if my memory serves me, Jacob was a thief.
That's right.
God said, I am the creator of good and evil. I'm in the dark as well as the light. Which means if he's in the dark, he has the power to bring you to the light.
Lord have mercy.
Yeah. Yes. Yes, sir. Yeah, that's exactly what he did, man. I tell you, it's amazing. I tell you, Pastor Doctor, and you said that, and it's been an interesting journey, man. I tell you that now, simply because I know the difference in between those kingdoms. The kingdom of darkness, you know, it's a lot of money flowing in the kingdom of darkness, and people love to distribute it. And in the kingdom of the light, when someone that was once upon a time in the darkness came out, you would think that he would have gotten so much genuine support from those who knew he was in the darkness. And then I found that there was a man that was in the tomb crying and cutting himself, man. Harming himself, man. And suddenly, to make a long story short about this man got a connection divine with the Waymaker. And so he ended up set and clothed and in his right mind amongst people who said that they loved God. And they were afraid of him. And I didn't understand that. I said, why are they afraid of this man when he's no longer crying and cutting on himself? He's sitting in the midst of you all, and now you're afraid of him? And I didn't understand it. So they even came to Jesus and asked him to leave their coast.
What's wrong
so
with
about you know, what's up with that? Hey, Jesus, look, what's up? What are you doing? So Jesus started to leave and went to get in the boat. But the man who was in his mind couldn't understand why they putting Jesus out. So he said, stay here. He want to go and hook up with Jesus. And Jesus stopped him. And he wouldn't allow the man to go with him. But what he did tell them, he said, since those people, in other words, I'm paraphrasing now, Bible State church folks who's playing church, since they don't want to be bothered with you, go home and tell your friends what I've done for you. and the Bible says, and he departed from them, glory to God.
Lord,
because it was a burden thing for this man to realize I was crying and cutting on myself, and y'all was pointing your fingers at me like that was stupid. But as soon as I got myself together, y'all act like there's something wrong with me.
Y'all didn't know me. Hey,
yeah, man.
Hey, there's a rap song that says, back then, you ain't know me, but now I'm hot, you're all on me.
Oh, man. It's amazing, man. I do. But and you go back to that, what we're talking about the money thing. I mean, there's so much money that's flowing, that's destroying people. But then when it comes down to supporting something that's going to free people, It's almost like they're afraid to do it. Like, no, I can't even buy one book. Not to mention buy, I'm talking about case book. Just give them away. All the churches ought to have the book. Just get them and give the young people, the youth. And
that's
saying,
right. That's right. That's right.
Well, one of the things, one of the lessons of the scripture that could be used for inner city purposes is the story of Lazarus and Martha. We got too many Lazaruses in the black community dying young before their time. But we must remember what happened before Lazarus was raised. Martha had a talk with Jesus.
Yes.
Yeah, man.
See, we got a lot of brothers and sisters that we've been lost. You know, we want them to talk to the counselors. We want them to talk to politicians. We want to talk to these celebrities, role models. But when's the last time before we did that, we had a talk with Jesus?
My.
Just a little talk with him. Make it all right.
See, you know, and it doesn't cost you a, you know, they want to charge you 1-800 line. They want to charge you for an appointment, but it don't cost you any money. It doesn't cost you one resident to call him on the main line and tell him what you want. It don't cost you a dime.
Hey,
he's mad because you don't call enough.
That's right.
I think
that's
y'all
amazing,
better stick a preaching on me.
Oh, man, I think you're done.
Are y'all trying
man,
to preach
done,
on me today?
I came to listen, man. That's what I came to do. I tell you now, he done fed me real well. One other thing I like to say, Brother Richardson, because, you know, I came and just stand and just to listen to him because I know that he was going to bring something to the table. That's Pastor Doctor's assignment, to get one to come on and to do just what you're doing. But then I found out later, you know, because I didn't know anything about the Bible, and, you know, I just went in there and heard a word. And he said, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. I thought that was pretty neat because that's what I did. I heard a word one day and it changed my life and my direction. But then I found out on the way that they said a prophet was with honor, except in his own house, in his own home, amongst his own people, you see. And so it made me understand if Jesus had to go through that, you know, to share with, you know, about, hey, they may not even be supporting me, but you may find someone somewhere else that may be just genuinely supportive of what you're doing. And that's what, you know, being able to obey is all about. You know, you obey and you affirm and you just walk on through it, because it was a painful thing, man, you know, to watch my community just be in an uproar like that. And then I said, man, I came to myself, I sure feel like I'm not doing enough, you know, and that's what I was dealing with, man. And then I found out, he says, a little go a long way. In other words, don't grow weary in well-doing. And I started to just bounce that around a little bit, and I just stayed the course, man. It was worth it, though. It was worth it. It's been interesting, but again, it's been all worth it. Yeah, it really has.
Gentlemen, we got 22 minutes. Let me get this last announcement in, and when we come back, I got a bombshell I got to drop on y'all. I got a bombshell I got to drop on.
Yeah.
Let me get this last announcement, and when we come back, we'll hit it.
Hello, listening audience. Thank you for tuning in to Talk Straight and being a part of a national dialogue designed for proactive change. This is your host, Reverend Dr. Reuben Dockery. I'm grateful again to engage each and every one of you in very important conversation. I need your help as I endeavor to take this message and the conversation we share on air to targeted cities and urban areas across America with the hope and desire to improve the quality of lives by engaging communities and proactive strategies. You can be of great help by going to our webpage, www.bfcinstitute.com. Click on the donation tab or the contact us tab and find ways that you can assist us by either purchasing our items or just making a donation on our secure PayPal site. If you are a business or someone who would like to make a corporate level contribution and you would like more information, please give me a call at 615-498-4669 or send me an email at bfcinstitute@gmail.com. That's bfcinstitute@gmail.com, or give us a call at 615-498-4669. We are glad to share with you and provide you all the necessary information to help you make the decision to support us in our traveling lecture series.
You're listening to Talk Straight. This is your host, Reuben Dockery. We're grateful to talk with you again tonight. Our topic is balancing faith with action. If you've been listening, I hope you've been listening, you understand that there is a proper way to take what we say we profess and believe and to balance that in such a way that it leads to proaction and change for not only ourselves, as one of our panelists has shared with us, but for those that are looking up to us and coming behind us. We have with us Ms. Felice Richardson out of Ohio, Akron, Ohio, and as well as Pastor Ricky Wall out of Nashville, Tennessee. And again, yours truly here. We got 20 minutes. If you want to give us a call, ask our panelists a question or share a comment or thought, you can call us here at 657-383-0944. That's 657-383-0944. This is Talk Straight. I want you to talk straight to me. Gentlemen, now, Brother Richardson, you and I know each other, and we spend a lot of time talking about a lot of different things. Pastor Wallace, over the last few years, you and I have really become fairly close, and we've likewise talked about a lot of things. But here's the deal right here, brother. Here's the deal right here. There are some young cats out there that are looking for us not to talk, but to act. Just the question I have for our listening audience as we part tonight. How should young people be directed to act on religious, economic, political, and even cultural threats that they feel threaten their existence in the streets? He calls them to pick up a pistol to say, I'm going to kill or be killed. Talk to me about that, gentlemen. What we need to do in this 2017, now, March 2017, where we at? Well, Richard, you want to hit that for me?
The first thing we need to do is let's come to an agreement on what these problems are that you're facing. Because the problems, see, one of the things that the peculiar effects of slavery to 2017 is there's no rites of passage to manhood. I had discovered my manhood in a lonely apartment on 12th Avenue North where I looked in the mirror and said, this is on me. So I treated those 10 years to get my fifth degree as a rite of passage. There's no definite sign of when manhood or womanhood is obtained, and it's even harder in 2017 since we have now decided to distort those images and those definitions.
Mm.
Okay? Once we have that, say, what are your gifts? What gifts do you have as a person that you can use to reach out to one person at a time?
Mm-hmm.
You don't have to be king and speak out to 1,000 people at once. You may see a friend of yours, a cousin, even a sibling. Reach out to them and let them know, I'm here for you. There's a way through this. This is the way. And it works every time. This book called the Bible hasn't been around for 3,000 years because it doesn't work.
I see.
There's something in it spiritually. See, we got one of these days you're gonna have to do something on the spiritually handicapped. See, we too busy addressing the mentally handicapped. We want to address physically handicapped, but what about the spiritually disabled?
Okay. Pastor?
Yeah. Yes, sir.
Help me out, man.
Help me out today. He's rolling on in, man. And, you know, when you talk about this spiritual thing, I mean, when you just tap into it and, you know, you talk about spiritual wickedness in high places. And, you know, they say a lot of people don't know anything about the Bible, and it's very understandable, as I said earlier. But then once we get a chance to tap into it, like Richard is saying, you know, hey, man, you know, just a little bit at a time, you know, here a little, there a little. Just present it to them. And I feel like the people in the church should have the greatest information of the whole world in their hand. So why not take it out of church with you and extend it to people who they're qualified for it? They're lost.
Right.
I mean, that's what you take it to the Lord.
Right.
You know, God is a God of knowledge, and by him, actions are weighed. See, there's a whole lot of talk going on, but God will weigh it up what you're speaking about and see what comes from what you're talking. And once he weighed it up, you know, as a thing that happens, and, you know, it's been going on for years, just talking loud and ain't saying nothing.
Ain't saying nothing.
That could be going on in the churches. I mean, because they got some, man, they got some sound in them churches, man. It almost reminds me of the music that goes on, you understand? As I said, this is not a keep down. I went into the church, man, twisted, so I was seeking. And so I'll be the first to say that everybody's not going to go to church. But just so happened, you know, a man came out of a church and said something to me.
My Lord.
See? So
my Lord.
I'm only standing firm on what it is that I know that works. This man came out of the church up on the street corner in which I was corrupted and said something to me. He offered an invitation, extended an invitation, and he just simply let his window back up because he let his window down, said that, let his window back up, and pulled off because I told him I'd be up there one day. And he came back again as time went on, and he let his window back down again and said, we're still waiting. And I said, I'll be up there one day. I didn't run from him. And years went by, and finally I decided to take that offer. And I went up to that church then, and my life hadn't been the same since. But again, a person may not, you know, the day that they ask him to come, but still, you got to go out there. And
that's what Jesus did. That's what Jesus did. He didn't wait for Paul to come here. If I remember something, did Jesus meet him on the road?
Yeah. Oh, man. Oh,
he didn't wait for him to come. He said, no, I'm going to meet you on the road.
Yeah, man. That's it. I found out about that. Sure did, man. That's where the man was at. That's what he was doing. On the road doing what he's always done, and that's what Jesus meant it, man. That's what we have to do, meet people right where they are. And that's the only way I feel like you're going to respect the kingdom of God system is that you do what his word says. You know, I know it says but it also says go out into the world. Go ahead, brother.
That's right. No, let me share this with you all. This was about a year ago. So I was visiting my dad in Chicago in the nursing home he was in, and he had learned that I had run for political office. And, you know, I've been pastoring now for 19-plus years. And he said to me, Brother Richardson, he asked me, he says, you're not walking away from the ministry, are you, for politics? And I said, no, sir, absolutely not. So he went on further to inquire, then why is it that you've essentially involved yourself about? So I said to him that, it's easy for me as a pastor to tell people in America who are on the streets suffering that God is good and he will deliver you. But the challenge is to be about what I preach about and demonstrate to them how, as a member of a political community that they live in, they can use God's word as an energizing force to organize themselves
and to address the question that was raised, even from our religious point, just like the Jews and Italians do. They have a religious basis for the idea of economic empowerment in a community, political organization, and cultural sustaining. That's what's missing for a lot of our young people, and that's where the imbalance between what we profess as faith and the actions, our social realities that we face day to day in life. There's an imbalance there.
So the problem,
and I said to him, well, I said to him that it's important for me to know that if I'm really going to save these people in 2017, this is what they need to be saved from.
Well, in other words, you weren't content with just saying your brother's keeper. You went out and kept your brother.
That's it.
Yeah, man. That's,
somebody
got to
go get them, Brother Rich. Somebody, we know where they are. They dying in the street. Who got the gall? Let me keep myself together. Who got the wherewithal?
Mm-hmm.
Go get them. We know where they are. The police know where they are.
Yeah.
Now, who's going to go get them?
My goodness. That's a question
that
needs to be asked. Yeah, that question needs to be asked in the church. That question needs to be asked in every church.
Yeah, but not only do we have to go get them, we also have to go out of our way to say, well, whoever came and got you first, they're obviously not taking you the right way you need to go.
Absolutely.
We have to convince them to say, you know, Jesus told his disciples, leave all you have and follow me. And I would say to my brother is, I need you to leave this behind and follow me, because where I'm going to take you is a much better place than where you are and where that person who already has you is trying to take you.
Absolutely.
Man.
And see, you got to walk that before you talk that.
Oh, yes.
Yes, sir.
You got to walk that before you talk it. And one of the reasons young cats don't hear nothing politicians and preachers are saying is because they have not seen them walk the things they talk about.
Yeah, I've been challenged that way once. And when I've held up my shirt and I showed him all my stitches and all my sutures and all my surgical scars.
Oh, man.
When I shared with him how I was paralyzed from the chest down, and you were there when I did my final term papers for Fisk University from my hospital bed. What's the point of being a son on the altar if you're not going to use what the Lord gave you at the altar?
My.
All right, brother.
So, brother, here's our challenge. Here's what I want to leave for the listening audience from now to infinitum, those that will listen to and archive this show. We have got to realize that today, this whole conversation that we're talking about, young people in urban America, there is a need and an opportunity, right, for somebody who understands the root cause and the nature of the demise that young people face. See, I was supposed to be dead, gentlemen, a long time ago on 43rd and Drexel when a dude rolled past and a deuce and a quarter and pulled out a cutoff shotgun and blasted. Mm. Didn't hit me, but it took my partner out of here. I was supposed to be gone a long time ago. Long time ago. So I understand. I understand, brother. I understand. This ain't no joke. And we got young people right now who are in a hot mess in their lives. They are dying, literally, for somebody to save them from themselves.
Mm.
What are we going to do?
Amazing. Amazing. You know, Pastor, I want to say this because, you know, what you saying, you mentioned about the youth, and then, you know, I know this is a book that was ordained by God, so I have to use as a tool because that's the help
Absolutely.
That I needed. And he knew I needed the help. And
Absolutely.
In this book on page 17 and 18, you know, it's a place right there that just kind of get to me when I think about it. And so it says, Forsaken talent, a message to the youth.
Mm-hmm.
You see? So I'm sending a message to the youth in that particular chapter. I mean, the whole book is nice. I enjoy it. But that right there, man, I mean, the guys, young people are so gifted, got knowledge, got wisdom of the things that they know how to do.
That's right.
But yet, here,
That's right.
sometimes, you know, the enemy snatches them up and they, just like I did myself, forsaken talent. So I didn't do anything with it. I just encourage anybody to get that book and get it to somebody that's you know, young and got something to offer, and man, you'd be amazed.
Let me tell you where you can get it. You can go to www.bfcinstitute.com, and when you get on the home page, I want you to go and look for Contact Us. Under that is a backstore page. You can find that book right there on that page. And once you make your contribution, guess what? We'll send that book out to you. Pastor Waller will be happy to communicate with you. He's one of those people that are supporting our traveling lecture and seminar series across urban America. You can find that book, Still High, by Pastor Ricky Waller. Very powerful book. My son and I, at least, both read it. My son is actually, he's in Cleveland at school at Case Western, and he and I both read the book. We had a little powwow about it. So when he saw Pastor Waller, please, he looked at him and laughed. He said, "He ain't fat, Daddy." He said, "He ain't fat, Daddy."
Hey, you know.
That was his nickname back in the day, man.
I was hooked back then. That's all right. That was something. Dude, I know he was serious about that too. He's like, "Fat Ricky, he's not fat." Yeah, man. All that weight there got on me, man.
But yes, the good news is, we got about 3 minutes. We're gonna wrap it up, Brother Richardson. Thank you so much, man, for joining us tonight. In about 30 seconds, give us a parting word, and then we'll hear from Pastor Wallen, and then we'll get ready to close this particular episode out.
For those of you who are caught up in material things, it's not the shoes that you're in that's important. It's the path you are on. Better to walk barefoot on the path of righteousness and enlightenment towards prosperity than to wear the shoes of a king walking in darkness towards self-destruction.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Pastor Wallace, give us a parting word here, sir, before we cut out here in the last about 2 minutes or so.
Yeah, I would say thanks again, Brother Richardson, and I want to say to you, Pastor, because one thing that I didn't get a chance to say earlier is, according to your father, man, I want to give you my condolences again, because he has taught you well. He passed something down to you that was very valuable, and I thank God that you're utilizing it. Another thing I would like to say for anyone who happened to trust in their own self, I found out by trusting me that I was trusting a fool.
Mm.
And I saw it in the Bible, according to Proverbs chapter 28, verse 26. It says, "Whosoever trusted in his own heart is a fool, but whosoever walked wisely shall be delivered." If you were like me and you trust yourself and you want to get delivered from it, become wise, step on faith, give God a try. You'll be amazed on what he'll do for you. And I never want to trust again in life, man, because I can't stand a second round of what I came out of.
Okay.
That's what I like to share.
All right. This is Talk Straight. This is Reverend Dr. Reuben Dockery. We're grateful for your involvement tonight. Follow us this coming Thursday at 7 o'clock p.m. right here at Talk. And we'll have a new episode. We're going to leave on this song from a group in 1989. Lisa, I believe you'll recognize these cats right here. They call themselves KRS-One. They said, "I can't trust."
All right, all right. Yeah.